given enough time, I can get comfortable in any position, I've learned. But I don't get there quickly. It's a little uncomfortable having to move around. And I always feel bad on these Sunday nights. I don't really ever realize how unprepared I am for the Sunday night sermon until I get it in front of me. Now, I've had all afternoon, I've had all week to keep that in front of me, but that's not how it played out. If you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 14 verses there. Ephesians 1 begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with this purpose, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I read a story of a nursing home worker that would go from room to room taking care of the needs of the residents. And one day she was in the room of one of the residents, and the lady looked at her and said, "My, but you're pretty." And the attendant kind of blushed. She considered herself plump and overweight, she wasn't used to people saying that to her. And so she said as much. She said, that's very kind of you. Not many people would say that about me. "Nonsense, girl," replied the resident. "Just because you're fat doesn't mean you're ugly." Well, there's that old saying, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And that's a good thing, because a lot of people don't think they're very pretty at all. They find that the world judges them harshly on how they look or where they are, those sorts of things. But in this world that judges by appearances, God says, "I think that you're pretty." The Bible repeatedly tells us that God declares, no matter who you are or where you come from or who you know or how much you have or what others may think of you, God says that you are valuable to me. I think that's why so many of us like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his only begotten son, so that no matter what the rest of the world may think of you, we are worth, as Christians, as people, everything to God, that he would give his only begotten son to die for us. Now, that brings us to the text here in Ephesians this morning, that Paul spends the entire first chapter telling the Ephesians sort of how pretty they are to God. He says they are blessed, they are redeemed, they are predestined, inheritors of the great gift, that God has given them a guarantee of salvation through the Holy Spirit that he has placed in their hearts. Now, generally, Paul doesn't spend that much time telling individual churches how attractive they are to God, but he does so with the Ephesians. He spends the entire chapter doing that, and the question, of course, is why? Why would he spend all that time in ink and paper telling us about how valuable we are to God? Well, Somebody had apparently been telling them they weren't very valuable to God. Somebody had come in and had caused them to doubt that they were pretty. And who could that have been? Well, I guess first it helps to understand who the Ephesians are. The Ephesians were unique because they were an entire Gentile congregation. Apparently there wasn't a Jew amongst them, at least as best I can tell. Paul had planted this church years before on a missionary journey through this area, and these new Christians were so excited that even a riot caused by some of the leading citizens to the city couldn't quash their enthusiasm. No one was going to rob them of their newfound joy in Christ. But then along came some folks who claimed to be Christians and created doubts within the church. These sort of pretend Christians began telling them that unless they became Jews first, got circumcised, that God wouldn't love them, that God wouldn't save them, that God, in essence, wouldn't think they were pretty. And so the whole first chapter is dedicated to telling the Ephesians that those false teachers have lied to them. In fact, God told Christians in Ephesus that they were predestined, or Paul told the Christians there that they were predestined by God for the adoptions of sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. That was part of God's plan from the very beginning of time to include Gentiles into salvation. When these Christians in Ephesus were amongst the first Gentiles to claim the prize, they primed the pump to show that God intended to do exactly as he had planned. A little bit later in this letter, Paul tells them that they were living proof of a mystery. The mystery, of course, was the Gentiles who had been baptized into Christ were acceptable by God just the way they were. Ephesians 3:6 tells us that the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of Christ Jesus. Now, under the Old Testament, those Gentiles would have not been acceptable to God. But now, by the blood of Jesus, they were desirable to God. They were attractive in God's sight. And that's sort of interesting theology, but what difference does it make to us? Why should we care 2,000 some odd years later? Well, there's still a lot of people who struggle with the idea that God cares for them. There are still a lot of false teachers who will try to use your doubts against you. They'll use fears to manipulate you. I can remember a time sort of on a trade-off. A friend had to come with me to church, but I got to go with them to a revival at their church. And it was a little bit different than what Mike had grown up being around. And this revivalist preacher that was up there, and he was just feeding the crowd the best he could, but he was doing his best to tell these people who thought they were saved that if they didn't feel saved, then they weren't. He thought that he even told a story about his wife at the time and said that she thought she was saved but admitted that she had doubts every once in a while, and he said that her doubts proved that she wasn't loved by God. That his wife was going to hell because she questioned God's promise. And he played on her fears, and he saved her again. That night, he shamed those in the audience who were struggling with their faith and convinced them to come forward and to be saved for real. That crowd out of maybe 150 people, maybe 150 people or so, that night about 30 or 40 came forward because they were convinced that their doubts had condemned them to hell. And I was able, I guess when you're able to watch one your entire life, you can kind of see different things. And I could look at that guy and just think he didn't care one bit about those people he was talking about. He didn't care, I thought, that if they were saved or if they weren't. He was just sort of looking for scalps to put on his belt. He was not a good man, and he would go from town to town, from church to church, and brag about to all those people in that congregation what he had done at different places, and then he would try to play on their fears so he could save them again. And if he returned to that next year to a revival in that town and it was the same group of people there, well, he said they needed to still be saved. Make no mistake, this was a false teacher who manipulated folks for his own benefit. And so Paul tells you, just like he told the Ephesians roughly 2,000 years ago, don't let these people play on your doubts and fears. Know who you are. Well, so who are we? Well, if we are Christians here today, this is who we are. Number one, we are redeemed. But what are you redeemed from? Well, Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what was the curse of the law? The law was the law of Moses, and that declared to everybody what sin was. And then scriptures told us that the law condemned us because we've all sinned. That was the curse. Well, the curse of the law, all sinners, that's all of us. We were under a judgment of death. As Romans 6:23 tells us, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what and why Jesus died for us, that he paid a debt of sin that we owed. And in his death, he conquered the grave and gave us eternal life. So in that essence, Jesus has redeemed us. He has bought us as Christians. But that raises the question, how much are you worth? I watch that Pawn Stars from time to time, and you get somebody that comes in and they'll have some sort of gun or valuable of some sort, and they'll take it to one of the owners, and one of the owners will look at that object and he won't necessarily know how much it's worth. And he'll say, well, can I call in a buddy? And he usually knows, or at least he's got a good gimmick going on that he knows somebody that knows something about what he's got. So he brings in, and this expert tells the person what their property is worth, and he may say it's worth $35,000. And if you've ever watched this, usually Rick's first response is, it's not worth $35,000 to me. It's worth $25,000 to me. So I've got to make a profit. I can give you 25 grand for it. But he always says, that's the highest I can go. Well, what's Rick saying? He's sort of saying that an object was only worth a certain amount to him. It might be worth more to someone else, but it wasn't to him. An object is only worth what someone will pay for it. So again, what does the Bible say we are worth? Well, we are worth the blood of Jesus. That we were so valuable to God, the most valuable thing he could offer, his only begotten Son, that you and I could have eternal life. You and I have been redeemed at a high price. Second, we have became a beneficiary of a vast inheritance. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that in him we have obtained an inheritance. Earlier this year, right when COVID kind of broke out, there was a firefighter in New Chicago, Indiana, and he went to an ATM and he took $200 out of his account. And he got his money, his card, and he also got that little slip of paper that told him how much he had withdrawn and how much he still had in his account. And he briefly looked at that slip of paper, and then he quickly looked again, because on that slip of paper, his account balance was $8.2 million. He couldn't believe it. And so he ran his card a second time. And sure enough, there it was, $8.2 million. He had never seen or had so much money in one place his entire life. Now, I guess if he had been a dishonest man, he would have taken as much money as he possibly could out of that ATM. But that wasn't the character of this man. He called the bank on Monday morning to check it out. And the bank told him that they had no idea how that money had shown up in his account, but he could rest assured it was not there now. All that money had disappeared as quickly as it had shown up. But imagine if that money had been there. Do you think that he would have been excited? I can imagine so. You think about all the things he could have used that money on. He could have been happy until the money ran out. He would have then, but we as Christians have fallen into heirs to a vast inheritance that would dwarf anything that this man would have in his bank. In fact, it dwarfs anything that Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos could claim. Peter in 1 Peter 3 and 4 tells us that according to his great mercy, the Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we have a vast inheritance, imperishable and undefiled and unfading, because we are children of the King. We've been adopted, and now we belong to Him. Well, how do we go about receiving of that inheritance? What guarantee do we have that we are now children of the King? Well, God says, have I got a deal for you? In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, we're told, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of His glory. And of course, you believed and you were baptized into Christ. You received that guarantee with Acts 2:38 and 39. We're told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Well, a few months ago, back in February, I was going through security at Tulsa International. You're taking off your belt and your shoes and, you know, just about whatever they tell you to take off, you're taking off for them. And about, you know, it takes about 4 or 5 minutes to do that. It doesn't really take a long time. It's just kind of burdensome. But then these two women walked up and they just, like, opened the velvet rope and let them right through. And I kind of said, well, hey, what do you got to do to get that? And he said, well, you got to have the right badge to go right through here. They have a badge that prove they belong here. Well, I believe when you and I get to heaven, the Holy Spirit will mark us as belonging to Christ. It will be our badge that will get us through the gates while everyone else waits outside. The Holy Spirit is the stamp of God's ownership, and we have the Spirit inside, and it proves that we belong in heaven. I guess the last thing this evening, the phrase shows up 3 different times in the text, in Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and 14, praise of His glory. Well, what is that all about? Well, there are theologians who will have an eloquent meaning about those words, but I will give you the Mike version. When this chapter tells us to the praise of His glory, it means it's a great honor for God, for Him to save us, that He considered it a point of pride to fulfill His promise to redeem us and to adopt us and to mark us as His children. In all that, God showed, or God declared, His love for us, and thus He paid a great price to save us. And when we stand before His throne of judgment, we will boldly say, praise His glory, because He so cared so much for us. I'll close with this story. I've used it before, of a print shop being ran in the 1500s, where the daughter was sweeping the floor, and as she swept up the floor, she swept up a little scrap, a piece of paper, and it was ripped from a part of a Bible that her father had been printing for Martin Luther. And on that scrap of paper were the words, "For God so loved, He gave." And the rest of the verse was missing, but the simple phrase moved that girl, and the rest of the day she went around with a smile on her face, so much that her mother noticed and asked what made her so happy. And the girl pulled the little crumpled paper from her pocket and showed it to her mother, and her mother read it and asked, well, what did He give? And the girl replied, I don't know, but if God loved us enough to give us anything, He must love us so deeply. Well, now we know how deeply He's loved us, that He has redeemed us and given us an inheritance with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And He asks that we respond to His kindness with faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Tonight, if that calls to you, we encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.